Aren't you thankful that the Lord knows your name? Amen. Well, very good. Well, I'd like to draw our attention to the screens as we will read together for the final time of our series, Revelation 12, 10, and 11 together. So would you read this with me? Read it aloud. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death.'" Amen. Well, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. If you have a copy of the scriptures with me today, turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 and following. All right, so how many of you have ever seen the movie The Village? Has anyone seen the movie The Village? All right, there's some people that have seen The Village. Okay. Well, it's written by the same suspense writer who wrote the movie The Sixth Sense, you know, the guy who has the last name that no one can pronounce. And if you've seen one of his movies, you always remember it. But for me, The Village has one of the most compelling stories and endings of any movie I've ever seen. And now I have to give you my caveat. I've only ever spoiled one movie in a sermon, and that was actually the first Sunday sermon I ever preached here. And I told you then that my rule is that it has to be out for 10 years before I spoil it. So I checked this week, and The Village has been out for more than 10 years. So I do tell you I'm going to spoil the whole thing for you this morning. So I apologize if you haven't seen it, but you did have 10 years. All right, so... So the movie is set in this kind of early colonial kind of period, and as you watch it, you start to really fall in love with the life that they live in the village. It's innocent, it's simple, there's a beauty and just a romanticism about how they live, and the way that their village is governed is by this group of elders, and this group of elders, you can tell, loves the people very much, but they also do this mysterious thing that you see the village has woods all around it, and what the group of elders do is that they tell the people that there's these creatures in the woods so that no one ever leaves, so that everyone will stay right there in the village. And so it's kind of this strange mysterious thing going on in the midst of this kind of beautiful early colonial setting, and then towards the end of the movie, a crime happens in the village, a crime that doesn't usually happen. It shocks everyone because that's not the kind of thing that happens. And so someone gets stabbed. And so what they do, one of the elders decides to take this blind lady and to send her out through the woods to find another village to go get medicine and come back. And so you watch this lady go, and in this shocking way, she comes to this fence that she goes over, and on the other side, you see this paved street and stop signs and a police car sitting there. And it blows your mind in this way. You think, hang on. This whole time, this movie has been set in the 21st century, and what you learn is that those elders had all experienced some sort of tragedy, some sort of heartache that made them desire a simpler time. It made them desire something innocent and beautiful, and so what they did is they went out in this secluded place, and they created a village, and they created a story to keep anyone from ever leaving it so that they could keep this little innocent place. And it's one of those movies that shocks you at the end so badly that you leave it thinking, hang on, rewind the tape, I have got to watch that thing again. I had it all wrong. And listen, the passage that we are going to look at today and the truth that we are going to consider today, I submit to you, does to our lives the same way that movie did to me. when we grasp the reality of what we are going to look at today, it makes us think about our whole lives. And it makes us think, hang on, rewind the tape. I had some things wrong. There are some things in my life and in my perspective that need to change. And that's what I believe, that's what God wants us to do in these few moments. So I'm inviting you in. Will you do that with me? Will you allow God to shape or change your perspective, to think about your life and play back the tape and think, man, I had some things wrong. He wants us to play back our major life decisions and our goals and our dreams and our aspirations and the way we live and even the way we do church and ask, does the way I'm living, making decisions and doing church make sense in light of what I know is true reality? So I'm going to share with you what God has been pummeling me with this week in the last Sunday of our wartime series. We've been thinking on this idea of spiritual warfare, and I believe if we deadlock focus on the things that God has shown us in this series, it will be for our great joy as a church, and it will be for the glory of God in our community and around the world. It will not make us more comfortable, but it will make us fruitful in the mission that God has us on. So let's be willing together to face the reality of what God shows us this morning. So we're jumping into the middle of the book of Romans, but I give you a quick recap. The reality of life God has set out in the book of Romans is that we were all created by God. The one beautiful, magnificent, holy God of the universe created us in order for us to enjoy Him, to worship Him, to love Him, to bring glory to Him, which leads us to obey Him. And if you are the only and greatest reality, both inside and outside the universe, it's not selfish for you to create creatures that are meant to worship and love and find their satisfaction in you. It's actually the greatest thing you could do. If you're the God who always was, is, and always will be, you get to create what you want and ask your creation what you want to ask of it. And God was so good and glorious to create a creation and ask us, think about what He asks us, to love the greatest, to be submitted to the greatest, to enjoy the greatest, to obey the greatest, who is God Himself. Yet in stunning rebellion, the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman, sinned and rebelled against God, desiring to live for themselves. Instead of submitting to what God had told them, they wanted to be their own God. They wanted to set up right and wrong for themselves. And this rebellion separated them from the holy and loving God. And they knew they were naked and ashamed, and they deserved to be punished and even die for separating themselves from the source of their very life. And that's why we all, till this day, have this strong compulsion that we're not enough on our own, or that we have to justify ourselves in some way. We have to justify ourselves or our existence. Because we all want to find purpose and meaning in life and make sure our lives matter and count for something. It's why if you ever have a near-death experience, you start asking yourself questions, or when you go to a funeral, you start evaluating your own life. Have I done enough? Am I living the way that I desire to live, or more importantly, the way God would have me live? That's why we start evaluating our purpose in times like that, because here we are living apart from God in a world seeking meaning and purpose on our own. Yet if we're made for God, there is no ultimate meaning and purpose apart from Him. But apart from Him, we all do it in different ways, but we all seek to find meaning and justice and to set ourselves apart in some way. Let's read what God says. That's exactly what Paul is arguing in Romans 10. So Romans 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay, so before Jesus came, God used Moses to show people His perfect standards for this life, how He created life to work best, and that's what He called the law. And one of the ways It's funny, one of the ways we try to justify ourselves in our existence is by telling ourselves that we are good people, right? Have you ever asked someone, you know, if they believe they're going to heaven when they die? A lot of people will say, yes. And when you ask them why, they'll say, because I was a good person. Yet, that sounds well and good. I mean, you can say, well, I pay my taxes, I go to church, I've never killed anyone. Yet, have you ever paid attention to God's law? God says if you want to establish your purpose and existence based on your being a good person, you have to be totally consistent. That means you always have to obey it perfectly. You have to live by every single command and never break one. And listen, none of us has done that. Jesus said, hating your brother is like murder. Having a lustful thought about someone is equal to adultery. Having no other gods before God means you have always cared about God and his glory most and made every decision based in light of him and what he wants and what would be best for God and his glory. None of us has done that. This is the insanity of saying God will accept me by his law because I'm a good person. Unless you've been perfect, it's not good enough. That is Paul's message about God's law in Romans. But oh, we try. We try to justify ourselves, but we don't do it based on his law. We just compare ourselves to one another. And that's never going to work. So Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, since no one on earth can make themselves right by God's law, and all of us stand condemned in light of God's law, we need another way. And that way was not provided by us. It couldn't be provided by us. That way was provided by God. So Paul is saying, do you think you're just and righteous? You think you can do something to save yourself? Okay, who's the one that actually went up to heaven and brought Jesus down? Who's the one that when Jesus was buried, rose him back to life? It wasn't you. It wasn't me. Because we can't do anything necessary to save ourselves. God had to do it for us. God is saying, I'm the one that sent Jesus. I'm the one that rose him to life in your place so that you might have new life. Because we all deserve the eternal punishment of hell apart from God, and we can do nothing to change our destiny. We needed someone else to do it for us, and that's exactly what God did. God did it for us by sending Jesus, and Jesus taking our sin on the cross, and then God raising Jesus from the dead that third day. We needed it, and he did it, and we did nothing to help him. Yet verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is of the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if no one on the planet can make themselves right before God, where is the hope in the midst of the darkness? The hope is that God has provided one way apart from anything that you or I could do in order to be saved and made right with God. And that one way is believing that Jesus has done everything that you could not. It's believing that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, following perfectly every one of God's laws, loving God and loving others as God had always dreamed through his law. But then Jesus died a criminal's death, not because he did anything to deserve that, but he died in our place Jesus willingly laid down his life, taking on himself all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness and all of our rebellion so that our sin could be punished. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again, defeating all of our sin and all of our death and all of our hell for us. He did it. We did nothing to help him. And you will never, if you believe that, if you receive that, if you believe it in your heart, if you confess it with your mouth, if you trust that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation, then you will not suffer the punishment of hell because Jesus already suffered it in your place. He does all the work. You just trust that what he said he did for you. And when you trust that, you begin to love what he loves. And you begin to learn to hate what he hates. And you will spend the rest of your life knowing that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. Why? Because Jesus did everything necessary for your salvation and you've trusted him. That's the good news of the gospel. So the first thing I want us to see is that salvation only comes by believing the gospel. Salvation only comes by believing the gospel. But we've heard it so many times. And sometimes we still trick ourselves into believing if someone comes from a good family or doesn't do certain things or makes themselves respectable and honorable church people or votes conservative or starts to think like I do, that will be enough. But salvation is not found in any of those things. It's only found in believing the gospel. So now Paul tells us what should be blatantly obvious given what we've just heard. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And that how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Point number two. It's so obvious, yet so necessary. People must hear the gospel in order to believe it. People must hear the gospel in order to believe it because the gospel is primarily an announcement about what Jesus has done to save us. So while it's good to be a good witness and to live rightly and to have a good attitude, if that's all we do in front of people, we are not holding out to them Jesus, we are holding out to them ourselves. And how good we can be and come be like us. And listen, that is not our message. Now listen, good works and righteous living are an effect of the gospel because it's what God loves. It's how he has designed us to live. But if the gospel is primarily an announcement about what Jesus has done to save us, we haven't really done gospel ministry until we open our mouths and share the announcement. Okay, so just think for a moment with me. Imagine that you're in a large city and you've got some friends and you and your friends have gotten up early one morning and you're taking a walk through the city. And here you guys are, you're coming up on this beautiful bridge, and as you get right to the top of the bridge, you realize that the other side of the bridge has completely been destroyed. It's completely fallen apart and it's not there anymore. And as you stand back shocked, and the first thing you think is, what's the first thing you think? Well, thank God we didn't take another step and fall over the bridge. Well, what's the next thing you do? You probably look at each other. Everybody okay? We are so glad that we didn't fall over this bridge. I mean, you feel so grateful at that point. Maybe you even feel grateful enough that what you and your group does is you say, hey, listen, there's getting ready to be a lot of traffic that's going to come across this bridge. So what I think we should do is I think we should start a car wash at the bottom of the bridge. So when people come, we can share how grateful we are for being saved by washing the car, their cars. And so that's what we do. And they line them up. And as they come by, you know, we wash their cars and, you know, maybe tell them that God loves them, right? And then imagine if after you finish washing their car, you say, all right, you're good to go. And you watch them head off down that bridge, waving the whole way. What did you forget? That if they actually take the bridge, they're gonna die. They're gonna fall off that cliff. You know, I did everything but the one thing that was necessary for their salvation. Tell them about the bridge so that they can be saved. And that just makes me think of this question. Do we do all these different things and activities for people without telling them the one thing they desperately need to know? And when you grasp the reality of death and damnation apart from Christ and the reality that people must hear the gospel in order to believe it and be saved, that should change how we live our lives, make our plans, and even how we do church. You say, well, how should it change my life? How does it change my plans? How does it change what we do as a church? Well, number three, the only other point for today, the reality of the gospel. That Jesus came and took all of our sin, yet we must know, understand, and believe that message in order to be saved. The reality of the gospel compels us to go and get this message to others. Listen, there are men and women and children in our community, next door to us, down the street from us, in the grocery store with us. And these are people made in the image of God for whom dying and going to hell would be just as much as a tragedy for them and for their kids as it would be for us and ours. And maybe they see us gathering in a building each week, and who knows what they think. Maybe some of them think, well, there goes a conservative group. There goes that people that condemn others for their evil actions and only cares about ourselves and our own. Some people do think that way about the church. And the only way they're going to understand is if we go to them and tell them, no, 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 we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die in our place so that we might be saved if we believe. Listen, it's the best news in the world, but it's not going to do anyone any good if they never hear about it. And we tell ourselves, well, we're in South Louisiana. Surely everyone who lives here knows the gospel. Maybe they're just hard-hearted and they don't want to listen. But listen, that's not true. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. Satan's number one objective is to keep people from Jesus. To give people a distorted view of Jesus and tell people lies about Jesus. So it's our job to tell people the truth. And can I promise you, pastors are not priests. We do not have some secret key to unlock salvation in people. You, believer in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, who knows a lost person, can tell them that Jesus died in their place for their sin, and you can expect the same result that I can. I'm happy to tell them, but I want you to know and be empowered, you can tell them too. And in light of the reality of the gospel, it should cause us to replay the movie of our lives and say, man, I've had some things wrong. And I don't mean necessarily that you have to go quit your job and go into full-time ministry. God will ask some to do that. But for all of us, He asks us to come follow Him, and He will make us fishers of men. So that means God calls every believer in Christ. God calls every believer in Christ, no matter their status or profession, to live their lives for the glory of God and to live their lives strategically for the mission of God. God may be telling you to start a Bible study in your workplace or to start inviting coworkers to dinner at your house so that you can tell them about Jesus, or keep doing your hobbies, those things that you love, but invite that lost neighbor to come do it with you so you can build a relationship and tell them about Jesus. So for all of us, here's the question. As you think about your plan and as you think about your future, is your number one priority that God wants you to live your life for His glory and strategically for His mission in the world, to get this message of Jesus to those who so desperately need it? And you can live out that message anywhere. You can live out that kind of life anywhere. Anywhere you go, people need to hear about Jesus, and we need to tell them. But let us consider this. There are 4,382 people groups in other countries, making up billions of people who will most likely be born, live their entire lives, and die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to hear that as a number. I want you to hear that as individual people in need of the gospel of Jesus before it's too late, just as in need as we were or before we knew Him. There are places in this world, and it's hard for us to fathom here, but if you've been there, you know there's places in this world where a man or a woman could leave their house and could walk for miles and miles and days and never run into someone else who knows the name of Jesus. Yet here we are in South Louisiana, and we have a church on every corner. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to stay in South Louisiana, but I am saying, in light of global lostness and the lack of access to the gospel, there should be many more of us who go to them and give our lives to tell them about Jesus. And there should be a radical commitment to pray for and partner with the ones who go. And we should show radical generosity in regards to our missions efforts and our offerings that give to missions, like our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that goes 100% to the International Mission Board, who sends more missionaries to the darkest corners of the globe than anyone else. You know, we as a Southern Baptist church, we have the International Mission Board, whose focus is what I'm talking about right here. Getting the gospel to the hardest and darkest areas of the globe. And listen, if God is calling you to take the next step or learn about that, we want to help you do that. That's possible for you to do. All right, high school and college students, you guys are in a place in your life where you're making decisions. And I want to let you know that Southern Baptist, through the IMB, have a program where you can give your first 2 years out of high school or college to go serve on an international church planting team somewhere around the world that has little or no access to the gospel. The IMB, they have programs for professionals and for retirees and for married and singles to go to these places and share Jesus. The access that we have in our day and age is greater than any access any time within the church history. We don't have to spend months on a boat and get everyone's diseases on a boat and hope to survive by the time we get to the other side of the world. No, we can take a plane and be there within 24 hours. The access the Lord's given the church in order to get His gospel to the hardest places is more than ever. And you say, well, what about closed countries? Aren't there places in the world where you just can't go and preach the gospel? Well, some will tell us that, but I don't see anything like that in Scripture. And I promise, if you get to know some of our IMB missionaries, they don't understand that term either. Because the places where people say, well, God's not working or God can't work in that place, our people that we partner with through the IMB are seeing people come to Christ and be discipled and plant churches. So let me just share two facts in regards to the IMB that I think just speak a little bit to where we are and where we need to go. You know, in the toughest places in the world in terms of the gospel, I'm talking about the Muslim Middle Eastern places where it's not safe to share Jesus. Do you know that our IMB single ladies outnumber our IMB single men 2-1? In places where women do not even get a voice, we have faithful single women who have been crucified with Christ to the American dream and woken up to the dream of the gospel and are giving their lives for King Jesus. And oh men, are we so focused on our own dreams, hobbies, and careers that we send our young girls to reach the toughest places in the world for Christ while we pursue much lesser dreams that are going to go to our graves with us? Second, what do you believe is the number one thing that keeps our young people from going to the nations when God calls them? Family. Family. Their parents telling them, no, they can't go. Because even our Christian parents have bought into the lie of the American dream that says the best, most important life is living near family and for family. While all the while Jesus said, you must love me in such a devoted way that it looks like you don't even love your family at all. You see, sometimes as we grow up, we transfer our American dreams to our kids. And we believe we're loving them, but how many have walked away from the church in pursuit of the American dream that we were selling them, while all the while Jesus has much greater dreams for them? You see, the psalmist wrote that children are a blessing and arrows in the hands of a warrior. And you don't sharpen arrows to keep them in your house or keep them near you. You sharpen them in order to send them out into the world to do what God has called them to do. For his glory and for his joy. You see, I think we as parents want our kids, we do want our kids to know and love Jesus, and we want them to be in the church. We want them to be good church people who live good lives, but we also want them to make good money and be safe and secure and stay close. I mean, be honest with yourself. Do you really want your kid to get to such a radical place with Jesus that he tells him, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and I'll do anything you call me to do. Even if that means moving your grandchildren across the country or around the world in order to share Jesus in places that have little to no access to him. The question is Jesus worth more than your kids being close or safe? I'm not coming to you in a sermon. I'm coming to you as someone who's lived these kind of questions and these kind of realities when God told us to take our two young kids and take them to India. And we had those conversations with our families and we had to work through those sorts of things. Maybe we need to give the next generation a much more compelling vision for what following Jesus is all about. Something that's been happening in our society with young people over the past decade or so. I wonder if you probably know, you've heard this. Baffling sociologists about the reality of what's happening. That there are young men and women in our country who are educated, who have money, who can go to college and get a degree. Yet there are terrorists in the Middle East who use the internet to get in touch with them, and they convince them to leave their American life and their American dream to go live in caves and be a part of an Islamic terrorist group. And we all look at that, and sociologists look at that and say, what in the world? How in the world? And the few they've been able to interview, you know what they've said? We just wanted to live for something bigger than ourselves. We wanted to live for something bigger than ourselves. And maybe in the next generation, maybe some of the next generation are not compelled to be an integral part of the church because they believe the whole mission is to make them a respectable person, and they feel like, well, I can live out that vision apart from the church. And others of them may believe what it means to be a Christian is to walk an aisle and get baptized, then they can go to heaven when they die. But if they did that when they were a kid, why do I need to come back to the church and be a part of God's mission? They already did what they needed to go to heaven. But listen, that's not what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says, if anyone would come to me, they must take up their cross and follow me. Yes, the gospel is a free gift, but if you truly believe it and receive it, you will never be the same. Because to believe the gospel, you have to believe that our sinfulness apart from God really does send us to hell for eternity. And how can someone believe that and not give their lives to be a part of the mission of getting that message to others who are on their way to hell as well? The gospel is that Jesus has come and taken the full weight of punishment for all our sin on the cross and risen to defeat sin and death in the resurrection. And that's the best and most transforming news in the world, but it does no good to those who never hear of it. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, the spiritual reality really comes down to this. The number one goal of Satan is to deny people access to Jesus. So the number one goal of the church is to make sure we give as many people as possible access to Jesus. So what now? What now? For 6 weeks, we've been going through a series, and God has played the movie to display the spiritual battle we're in. And I want to thank you for being a church that has allowed me to preach messages like this, that challenge us to the core of who we are and what we're living for and why we're a church. Remember the first week we talked about that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. But we have sure victory by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who resides in us. That's week two. So what do? I believe we essentially focus on four things. That was the last four. Four things. Here's the last four, and you think on your own life, and where are you at with these? Number one, love. Love. Is the reason you're connected to the church to love God and others? May none of us just attend a church, but belong to it in a meaningful way as we lay down our lives in love for one another, for our community around us, and for the world, for God's glory. Love. Growth, growing in Christ. Are you committed to growing in Christ? Are you in God's Word daily? Are you growing in your prayer life and how you worship Him and what you ask of Him? Are you committed to ongoing biblical community where you can be encouraged and challenged and lifted up in your walk with Jesus? Are you growing? Then last week we talked about serve. Are you serving? Are you not just being ministered to by the church, but you are ministering to the church? Do you have a place to serve, utilizing the gifts God has given you to serve His church and to fulfill His mission of getting the gospel to others? Serve. And then go. Today's message, go. Are you going? Are you going to your neighbors? Are you going to your coworkers? Are you going to your community? Are you praying for God to save the lost and give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them? Are you giving generously towards missions and praying for missionaries and partnering with them any way you can? Is God asking you to go and be a part of reaching some of the least reached places on the planet? This goes back to the verse that we've read every week during this series, Revelation 12, 10, and 11, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth living for? Is Jesus worth dying for? Is Jesus worth giving up our dreams and what we desire for our life to be about Him and His dreams and His mission of reaching a lost world? This is what it means to be the church. And if your vision of church is something other than this, I would ask you to take what you've heard this morning and play the movie again. What needs to change? What can't stay the same any longer? I promise you, God's ways are best. They're not easiest. They're not safest. They're not the most comfortable. But they are best in light of a safe and comfortable eternity with Christ. You see, knowing that we're safe with Christ in eternity calls us to risk while we're here on earth to get this message to others. And I promise you, the life that he's calling us to, he promises is a life abundant, meaningful, purposeful, and eternally satisfying. Would you pray with me?